Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I woke up a couple of days ago with this verse burning on my mind. I believe the Lord just brought it to my attention, and it changed everything I was planning on doing today. But I believe the Lord gave me a message from this verse, and I'm calling it Playing by the Rules. Playing by the Rules. I'm in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He says, an athlete cannot win the prize, cannot win the crown, cannot take the trophy, unless he wins playing by the rules. That's what this verse says. You have to play by the rules to win the crown. Play by the rules to win the trophy.
Amen.
I find it a very interesting verse that's here in Paul's last letter. This is the last letter the Apostle Paul would ever write. This was not long before his death, that he would write this in a very difficult time in Paul's life. In fact, many think that this epistle, going by some of the things we read here, that this was probably the most difficult time in the Apostle Paul's life. Now, here's a man who went through many difficulties, you know. This was a man who said, well, you read 2 Corinthians 11, he gives you a whole list of things he experienced, besides trials, arrests, beatings, threatenings, imprisonment, stoning. I mean, this is a man who went through a lot of terrible, terrible things in his life, all for the cause of Christ. But there's good reason to believe that the events surrounding the writing of this particular epistle, 2 Timothy, was some of the most difficult times that Paul had ever experienced in his life. He was in prison at the time that this was written, and his future was very, very uncertain. Many of the people that Paul had taught, trained, equipped, tutored, spent his life to instruct so that they could be strong in the Lord, many of these same people abandoned Paul in the time of what you might call perhaps his greatest need. And this had to be a very, very discouraging time for the Apostle Paul, and a difficult time to be sure. I'm going to have you look with me to chapter 1, just same book, 2 Timothy, but look with me to chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All those that were in Asia, that is the brethren, his co-workers, co-laborers, fellow believers, he says, all of them be turned away. It's a word that means exactly that. They've turned their backs on me, he says. And he mentions a couple of them by name. Now, he's not talking here about the entire continent of Asia, but Asia Minor in particular, and probably some of the churches that were there. We know for a fact that the phrase that Paul uses here, they've all turned their backs on me, is a bit of a hyperbole. Hyperbole is an intentional overstatement in order to make a profound point. And we do know that there were others that were still hanging there with Paul. I mean, he's writing to Timothy. He's talking about Onesiphorus and verse 16, and Tychicus in chapter 4 and verse 12. We know Luke was with him. He said that at the end of the chapter, Luke's with me. So not every single soul abandoned him, but there was a wholesale defection that had broken Paul's heart. Now, these events of 2 Timothy, this was about 35 years after Paul's salvation experience on the road to Damascus. He's in Rome at the time, and there are a couple of views as to what he meant here by verse 15. They've all been turned away from me. One view, a pretty good view, is that there was a group from Asia in Rome that Paul was hoping would stand with him when he had to stand before the emperor's tribunal. But instead of standing by him, they not only forsook him, but actually turned against him. And then the other view is that this was a wholesale defection away from the faith that took place in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, because of the particular hardships that the church was going through under Nero's persecutions of Christianity. You know, we don't read, I don't think, enough of what terrible, horrible things the early church experienced as far as Nero's persecutions against Christianity. The man was demonized, Nero, demonized, and he did everything in his power to exterminate Christianity. And some of the tortures that he invented and the horrible things he did to those who followed Christ were unimaginable, unthinkable. You wouldn't think that a human being is capable of such things, but they took great delight in using Christians even as spectacles for people to just watch animals tear them to shreds, lions, tigers, to just rip Christians to pieces for the amusement of the population. It became so brutal and so vile that the Roman people actually began to sympathize with the Christians, knowing that these people were guilty of nothing except for falling under the ire of Nero in all of his hatred and villainy. The Neronian persecutions were not confined to Rome. They did spread to other parts of the empire, and look, this is life or death. If you won't burn incense to Caesar, if you won't claim Caesar is God, if you maintain your Christian faith, it was a death penalty. And multitudes of Christians, multitudes, chose to live and compromise rather than remain true to the gospel message that Paul had preached to them. So there was, by all accounts, a wholesale defection in many parts of the ancient world, a defection from the faith. And that defection actually took place in more ways than one. There were those who denied Christianity. Many of them went back to Judaism. Many of them went back to paganism. Because Christianity, to be a Christian, the cost was too great. We think the cost is great now.
Come on, brother.
Oh, it's too much to be a Christian. Just think of all the things that I have to give up. Well, you don't have to give up your life. At least not yet. Our government doesn't take possession of everything you own like they did to many of the Christians in biblical times. If you were a Christian, you were denied of all rights of citizenship. Everything you owned, they was confiscated. Businesses, homes, properties, you lost everything if you were a Christian. Not only that, but now you lost all your society because many came out of Judaism, and you think about what it cost a Muslim today to convert to Christianity. That's what it cost a Jew in ancient times to convert to Christianity. Society against you, hatred, ostracism, amen, death. Well, there was another aspect to this defection as well. In fact, we're going to stay here in Timothy, but look with me over to chapter 4, and let's read a passage over here, 2 Timothy 4. Paul mentions a defection here as well that was going on at the same time. He says, well, let me read verse 16. He says, at my first answer, I'm in 2 Timothy 4, 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Paul is brought before this tribunal, and you would hope that you would have some support from your fellow brethren and sisters, right? But he said, when I was called upon to stand before Caesar's tribunal, nobody stood with me. You're talking about feeling a little bit rejected, a little bit downcast. He goes on. Now, we know that there were those who were with Paul, for Paul, praying with Paul and so forth. But let's back up just a little bit to verse 9. He's writing to Timothy, Timothy who had not abandoned him, but he told him, Timothy, look, come to me as quickly as you can. He says in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me. The word there means abandoned, rejected. He's done it. It's past tense. It's over. Demas has forsaken me. Why would he do that, having loved this present world? You know, you can love the Lord. You can love the world. But there's no room in our heart for both. So we either have to serve the Lord or not. You love the Lord or not. You commit your life to the Lord or not. And everybody has to make choices. And even when you reject the world and you choose to follow Christ, the world doesn't give up. It still calls you. It calls you to come back. Come back to the pagan ways, come back to the heathen religions, come back to pomp, ceremony, dead ritual, and so on. The world always tries to call you back. And you find that the world has many, many tentacles, more tentacles than an octopus. And it's always grabbing at you to pull you back into its ways, its way of thinking, its system of values, its way of dealing with others, attitudes, and so forth. What a sad commentary that Paul mentions, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Is it possible that Demas was one of those who was confronted with a choice? You know, it's either, you either burn this incense to the emperor, which is a worship. That's what it amounts to. They burned incense before the deities. So you have to acknowledge that Caesar is a deity and burn incense, otherwise you lose your citizenship. And then you become, you hold on to, if you love this world, if you love it, then you do everything in your power to hold on to it. But if you realize that you're just a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, and you are a citizen of another place, then the idea of losing your life, forfeiting your life in this world, that's not considered a great sacrifice for the believer. To give up what you can't keep anyway in order to inherit eternity. I mean, that's a no-brainer. He says, he's departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So he says, take Mark and bring him with you when you come, because he's profitable for me for the ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. So he was once staying true to him. He wants verse 13. He says, I want you to bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when you come, and bring the books, especially the parchments. I want, oh man, he wants those writings. He wants those scrolls. By the way, he wasn't asking here for Reader's Digest or Time magazine. He's looking for the parchments, the scriptures. He wants to feed his heart and feed his soul. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. You know, the Lord always does. There is this law of sowing and reaping. He says, and of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. He's telling Timothy, look, when you come, you watch out for that guy. You know, there are people who would do you harm if they could. So he says, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. But I want you to notice the very next verse. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Even though nobody else did, the Lord was with me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. How about that? The Lord stood with me. So even if we find ourselves at a place and time in our lives when it seems like we're all alone, that nobody's really standing with you through this most difficult hour in your life, don't ever forget the Lord is with you. Amen. You're never alone. He will never, ever leave you, forsake you, reject you, or abandon you. Other people might. And you know why? It's because they're human and they're weak and they're flesh and they're frail. And even those who have good intentions, even those who intend to stand with you, sometimes they're not able to. There are circumstances that can intervene. There are times maybe they couldn't get there, got stuck in traffic. But the Lord stood with them. The Lord stood with them. I read one of the old commentators by the name of Albert Barnes commenting on 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15 about Phygellus and Hermogenes who had forsaken Paul. And here's what the old theologian said. I want you to listen to his words. He said, it is a sad thing when the only record made of a man, the only evidence which we have that he ever lived at all, is that he turned away from a friend or forsook the purity of true religion. And yet there are many men of whom the only thing to be remembered of them is that they lived to do wrong. But you know, for Paul, to be rejected by the world, he was used to that. Rejected by the Jews, he was used to that. But to be rejected by friends, to be rejected by the very people that he had imparted so much to, when he talks about those of Asia have abandoned me, let me tell you, that had to be heart-wrenching. That had to be one of the most difficult things this man had ever experienced. There's a footnote in my Bible under these verses, 2 Timothy 1. I want to read a couple of these things to you. I want you to listen to this. This is a commentary, of course, but it's in the footnote of my full life study Bible. I'm going to read. This is one of the saddest times in Paul's life. He is in prison in Rome with no hope of freedom. He sees the gospel for which he had given his life undergoing persecution and desertion at Rome. He is also experiencing such a staggering defection from him and his gospel in the East that he states that everyone in Asia had turned away from him. He continues to maintain his faith in God during this difficult time and strain, but I want to read one other section. This sorrowful plight of Paul will be the experience of many of the faithful in the last days before the end. Those loyal to the New Testament gospel will suffer similar grief as they see many abandon the true biblical faith. And as they find their ministry rejected by those seeking to be in harmony with the prevailing spirit of this age. As was happening to Paul, many will turn away from the true child of God who remains loyal to the New Testament gospel. Pretty sobering, but I believe absolutely accurate. Now, Paul, undeterred, undiscouraged, continued to follow the Lord. Excuse me. Not everyone threw in the towel and abandoned all belief in God altogether. In fact, there was another defection going on at the same time. And I'd like for you to read a little bit about this if you're still in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Y'all awake this morning? Amen. 2 Timothy 4, I want you to notice another defection. He says to Timothy, Timothy, you preach the word, verse 2, and be instant in season and out of season when it's convenient and inconvenient. You reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For he tells him now of something that was going on at the present time but would only increase. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, Paul, as concerned as he was, as heartbroken as he was, concerning the apostasy, multitudes turning away from Christ because of the cost that the government was exacting, equally heartbreaking was the multitudes who were defecting to a different gospel.
Amen.
Other than the one that Paul had preached. A gospel that called for them to have no compromise with the world. But what if somebody else, somebody in leadership, maybe in one of the churches or several of the churches, began preaching that, look, you don't have to abandon this world altogether. I mean, Paul's message is radical, extreme, and legalistic. What if you could just abandon some of the world? What if you could come out of the worst part, but still hold on to all the fun stuff? I mean, you can have the world and God too. You can enjoy the world and Christ. I mean, why have to choose one or the other? Why not both? This is the kind of preachers, he says, that don't preach sound doctrine, but they teach things that would be more palatable, more pleasing to the public, something that you could swallow, something that doesn't cost as much. Let's call it a more relaxed form of Christianity. All of this cross, extremism, holiness, separation, choose God or burn up. I mean, that's all so radical when you can have God and have the world all at once. Have your cake and eat it too. Well, you know, that was going on even then. Not just now, but even then. Hello.
Amen. Come on, brother.
So Paul tells Timothy, look, Timothy, you preach the word. That's the calling of every true minister. In fact, it's the calling that you have as well. That when you do share the gospel with others, you make sure you share the gospel. You preach the word. You be ready when it's convenient for you and when it's not convenient for you. You exhort, you correct as the Lord gives you opportunity to do so. Because you know, there is a time when people will bring a gospel and a Jesus That is not the Jesus of the Bible, nor is it the gospel that saves us, but a sugary substitute, something more palatable, something more relaxed, something easy and comfortable to slip into, because after all, who wants to choose between Christ and the world? But they were faced with that choice then, and we're faced with that choice now. Now, in my text, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, our text is this: if any man strive for mastery, he's not crowned except he strives lawfully. So if you want to win the prize, that is, if you want to attain the goal, and for us the goal is heaven, for us the goal is salvation, for us the goal is that the Lord will look at us one day and say, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, if you want to win the prize, you have to keep the rules. Verse 5, if a man strives for mastery, he's not crowned except he strives lawfully. You have to keep the rules. Amen. Nobody likes rules. Yeah. Boy, we don't like rules today. I'm going to read this verse to you, 2 Timothy 2:5 in the New American Standard Version. Listen to this. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The point simply being, to win the prize, you have to play by the rules. Every single thing you can think of, every realm of human life has its rules. Every game, every sport, every activity has its rules. There's no sport out there that doesn't have rules. Now, whether you're talking about the rules Paul is making some reference to, you know, every athlete competing, the Olympic Games and so on were very common then. If you're going to run track, you have to run in the lane. You can't take a shortcut across the field so that you can beat everybody there. You break the rules, you're disqualified. You don't win the prize. You say, but I was there first. But you didn't keep the rules. You're disqualified. You don't get the trophy. Hello.
Amen.
You can't think of anything that doesn't have its rules. I mean, from the schoolroom, as you're a child, I know our teachers are very glad that they have rules.
Yes.
Not that the kids all keep them, but but you remember what it was like. You can't talk, or at least you're not supposed to talk. You got to raise your hand to go to the bathroom, or raise your hand to get a drink of water, or, you know, homework and tests. And so there's rules. I mean, rules for the benefit of everybody, right? The rules are there for a purpose. It's not just because somebody had a job to make up rules.
Right. Amen.
When you drive, when you leave here today, there are rules you have to follow. You know, you have to drive on the street. I mean, who thought of that rule? Can't drive on the sidewalks. You have to slow down school zones, or, you know, speed limit rules. No left turn, no U-turn, no parking, yield. I mean, all these crazy rules. And you might not like the rules. People don't like God's rules. See, there's a point to me sharing all of this. Just like we may not like the speed limit laws. The Kenner police are busy every day getting signatures from people who hate the rules. They'll come right up to your window. They're very polite. They'll say, sign right here. You just sign. Let me get your signature right here. Because you can say, I hate the rules. These are stupid rules. You sign right here. I don't think we should have to go 35 miles an hour. I think I should be able to go as fast as I want. Well, you know, people don't really argue with the judge like that. They don't go before the judge and say, judge, that's a stupid rule that you have to slow down in a school zone. If anything, we should be able to speed up. Rules are for a purpose. When we were in India, now, you think people drive bad here or drive bad in other countries. We've been in the Caribbean. We've been in South Central America. You see people drive crazy in Mexico, but you ain't seen nothing until you've been in India. In India, we took a four-hour drive to the Taj Mahal by cab. And I'm convinced our cab driver was demon-possessed. And that he was out to kill us all. But I've since learned that they all drive like that. That's just the way they do. But if you get tired of driving, you know, let's say you're on I-10 and you're driving east, west, whatever way you're going, and you notice that there's less traffic coming in the opposite direction, they cross over and drive against the traffic because there's less cars over there. There's too many cars going west at, you know, drive time, congestion. Cross over and go the opposite way, 60 miles an hour. And if people are in your lane coming through, just honk your horn. I remember talking to Brother Alexei about the way they drive. And in the cities, when you drive through some of the little small villages in India, I mean, there's barely the roads are just wide enough to go through houses, you know, between houses. There's virtually no room from the highway to the houses. So if you are a pedestrian, I actually commented to Brother Alexei while we were there about their driving. He says, yes, I'm well aware of it. He says, we have a name for it. I said, what? What's the name for it? He says, population control. You know what happens when there are no rules? Absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. Confusion, destruction, deterioration, death. Just imagine. Now, I say this because here in America, we don't like God's rules. We don't like rules, period. I mean, we're really good at rebellion. That's one of the things we've brought to new heights. But, you know, we don't like God's rules. We don't like the thou shalt nots. We don't like the idea, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't like the idea that fornication is frowned upon by God. We don't even like the stuff thou shalt not steal because, you know, sometimes things are enticing and we have opportunity. But, you know, there are consequences for breaking the rules. Suppose you go before a judge. And you tell the judge just how stupid the driving rules are. That you think you ought to be able to drive in reverse everywhere you go. I think I should be able to drive backwards. I think I ought to be able to drive everywhere I go backwards. On the interstate backwards. At night backwards. Because after all, God made me this way. I was made to drive backwards. And the judge might say, well, you know, your car wasn't actually designed to drive backwards. I mean, it doesn't make sense going backwards. Nothing works right when you go backwards. But you insist that I was born to drive backwards. Now, it can get a little crazy driving at night on the interstate if you're behind the guy driving backwards, going 70 miles an hour. Things don't make a whole lot of sense. You don't know he's coming. Is he going? It would be confusion, wouldn't it? The consequences would be what? Disastrous. Well, I want you to think about what are the consequences of our nation abandoning God's rules or God's laws? Do you think it has lent itself to a healthier society? You know, once we broke the rules and got away from all the rules, all the thou shalt nots, hasn't society functioned so much better? No. Once we abandoned all these crazy ideas of getting married, having a wife, having a husband, having children, raising them in church to know the Lord, serve the Lord. You know, once we abandoned that crazy rule, just think how well our society has done. our family, society, our nation is in a shambles.
Amen.
We're in moral shambles.
Right.
And it's all because we don't like the rules. We don't like the rules. We want the goal. We want the prize.
Yeah.
We just don't want to keep the rules.
Right.
We still want to win. We want to be blessed. We want God's approval, but we don't want to keep his rules.
Right.
Those are stupid rules. You take just 5 minutes and you consider where our society has gone, how it's crumbled, decayed, eroded, unraveled.
Amen.
In the last 20, 30 years. Most of you, when you were younger, divorce was rare.
You're right.
Today, when you were young, people rarely cohabited without getting married. And if they did, it was considered scandalous and shameful. Today, more people cohabit than marry. In your day, or in many of you's day, some of us younger ones may not remember, but in your day, certain deviant behaviors, homosexuality, lesbianism, was considered a shame. In fact, there were laws against it. Crime against nature, it was called.
Right.
Today, it's considered not only normal, but it is increasingly becoming a hate crime to speak of it as a sin.
Come on now, you're right.
Already in Canada, I don't know how many of you saw the law that was recently enacted in Alberta, but even homeschooling parents cannot tell their children that homosexuality is a sin or that it's against God. It can't be mentioned in any educational facility, can't be mentioned in any school, any religious school. Even if you say, I'm taking my kids out of school and I'm going to homeschool them, you can't tell them in your homeschool. Because you are hate mongering, that is a criminal act. You can be arrested and prosecuted for hate crime. Now, I'll tell you, America is not far from that. We're not far from it. Already the winds, those winds are blowing here. You can see where our nation is headed. We're in trouble, beloved. And you know why? We hate the rules. We want the crown. We want the prize. We want the trophy. We want God's blessing. That is, those who even choose to believe in God anymore. But we sure don't like the rules. We want to do it our way, you know, like Frank Sinatra sang, do it my way. But rules are everywhere. We're surrounded with them. You know, you have a job. Many of you have a job. There are rules that govern how you work. I mean, there's a time you're expected to be there. So many hours you're expected to work. There are places that may be restricted areas, maybe hard hat area. I got to have steel toes in this particular area, steel toe boots and so on. No smoking areas or dress codes. Most people can't go to work just dressed any kind of way. Dress rules. What happens if we choose on the job to say, you know what, those are stupid rules? I'm going to go to work when I feel like it. I'm going to wear whatever I want to wear or choose not to wear. I might go to work in my bathing suit. And all of these stupid rules about not smoking indoors, I'm going to take up smoking just so I can show them that I don't have to live by that stupid rule. How long you think you'd work? Well, you know what that means? There are consequences for breaking the rules.
Amen.
Consequences. You break the rules, you suffer the consequences.
Amen.
You got to play by the rules, even if you're the New Orleans Saints.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Come on now.
Nobody's exempt.
Amen.
Nobody's exempt.
That's right.
Yes, yes, even in the smash mouth game of pro football, there are rules. In fact, I don't know if you ever bothered to look up how many rules they have governing pro football. It is mind-boggling. I don't know how these judges and umpires can remember all those rules. Now, people think that they don't like God's rules, but, you know, they don't like rules, period, but they love pro football, and pro football is nothing but rules. In fact, it can get so frustrating trying to watch a ball game sometimes because every time they try to do something, there goes that yellow flag. They broke another rule.
That's true. Come on now.
Hello.
Amen.
Look, I just wrote down a couple of things right here. Look. Holding, offsides, false start, encroachment, illegal motion, illegal formation, illegal block, too many men on the field, pass interference, roughing the passer, roughing the kicker, unnecessary roughness, out of bounds, unsportsmanlike conduct, delay a game, grab the face mat. You know, it just don't stop. There were hundreds of them. You know what? I've never heard somebody say, I hate these stupid rules. I'll never watch another football game again. I'm going to reject it because of all these stupid rules.
Amen.
But they're so ready to reject God because they don't like his rules. Ready to walk out of church that preaches anything at all because it's too restrictive. Too many laws. That's legalism. How come nobody says the NFL, they're legalistic, you know? They don't allow you to put a bounty on people. I mean, that's legalistic, aren't they? You should be able to have a bounty on people.
That's right.
And you know something else that we need to realize here? That not only does breaking the rules have consequences, but breaking the rules, oftentimes those consequences are severe.
Amen.
The consequences are severe. Now the New Orleans Saints just found that out too. The consequences? Severe. Severe penalties. And guess what? They're not over yet. They haven't even begun to mention what the penalties are for the players that were participating in all of this. This is the coaches and the staff. And, I want you to think about something else. When you break the rules, there are consequences. Sometimes the consequences are severe. And the consequences don't just affect you.
That's right. Come on now.
They affect others.
That's right.
Now, since I mentioned the New Orleans Saints, let's think about how the consequences of their breaking the rules affects others. You see, the people who violated these policies or the bounty system or whatever, did their actions only affect them? Are they the only ones now going to suffer the consequences? No, their coaches suffered. Even the head coach, even the management suffers. Not just that, the players suffer. All the other players on the team, the people who didn't do that, they're suffering. Not only that, the fans suffer. Not only that, their families, the kids, the NFL suffers, the league suffers, the city of New Orleans suffers. A lot of people suffer because of some people's ignoring the rules. Now, I'll tell you what, let's bring that over into the spiritual realm. Because when we sin and we break God's laws, we break his rules, we violate his eternal principles, we suffer the consequences. Sometimes we suffer severely the consequences, but our suffering isn't just limited to ourselves. We cause other people to suffer as well. An alcoholic mother, you think her child suffers? A drug addicted father, does his children suffer? In a family where people live entirely selfishly, where they abandon the whole idea of what love really is, and really you just live to satisfy and gratify your own urges, So the idea of being loyal to a man or a woman, a spouse, for the rest of your life, man, that's stupid. Like the fella said on TV not too long ago, monogamy is monotony. So therefore, we were not made. We were not made to live with one person for the rest of our lives. Really, this person's smarter than God. They have more knowledge, more understanding than God. Well, if you follow that person's reasoning, well, let's say that our society pretty much has followed that person's reasoning, and look where it's got us. But when we followed God's word, guidelines, laws, principles to live by, we realized that a man committing to a woman, the two of them marrying and building a family, this was God's intent. It was done to preserve society. It was done to build a strong and healthy family so that children would be normal, so that they would have an anchor to their soul. I mean, a daddy and a mama. What we've got now is, I don't know what we've got now. Fractured everything. Children being raised by a single parent, if any parent, because really the mamas don't want to raise them either half the time. The daddies are absentee. The mama don't really care. Everybody's out for themselves. Lay around, sleep around with whoever they want to. Stick junk in their arms and snort it up their nose and drink it down in a bottle or pop the pill. We are a nation that is satiating itself, living to gratify itself, satisfy itself, because we live for ourselves. We have lost the whole idea that we are called to live our lives for God, that we were created to give Him pleasure, not to please ourselves. You live to please yourself, you will bring destruction to yourself. But when we live to please God, you find blessing and peace. Really and truly, blessing and peace. There are consequences for breaking the rules. These consequences affect everybody around us. Not just us, but everybody around us. You say, it's my life, I can do what I want. But yeah, but you affect everybody who loves you. Everybody. You affect your family, your mother, your father, your spouse, or boyfriend, or girlfriend, or children, or... You affect those around you. Your choices affect others. Amen. All we have to do, take a look at what's going on in our own city with the New Orleans Saints. I mean, you break the rules, you pay the consequences. Amen. Well, morally, you know what's happened to our nation morally. Fiscally or financially or economically, we're unraveling. And there too, it's because, you know, the Bible teaches that we should live within our means, that we shouldn't be so hungry for things that we make unwise purchases we can't pay for. That we live beyond our means, you know, because we can't wait. We can't save and buy something. We got to have it right now. I mean, why save? That's stupid. When you can put it on plastic and the bill will come one day, maybe. Who knows, you know. Hopefully we'll never see such an aggravating thing as a bill. Ah, man, but one day the bills come due. And we realize, what have I done? You know, the burden of debt is one of the biggest burdens you can carry. We dig ourselves into these financial holes. It's a good thing that we have economically astute politicians who govern our nation, but strict fiscal policies that don't overspend and don't throw money at all the problems. We've borrowed so much money now that we have to borrow money to pay back the borrowed money, to pay back the borrowed money, to pay interest on the borrowed money. So that we are now in a place economically that no nation can actually sustain itself
with this burden of debt we've encumbered ourselves and our grandkids with.
That's right.
The last few weeks I've been preparing a message on Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time to live, a time to die. And one of the things I'll talk about when I get to that is how even nations are born and die. They rise and fall, and no nation can long endure on the track that America is on. It cannot. It cannot long endure. In fact, we all walk on the dust of kingdoms, empires, nations that lived before us, that rose and fall, and now are found only in the history books. And America is on its way to its own demise. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we don't like the rules. We don't want to follow anything that God has said, anything that God has commanded, anything that God has required. And His requirements are not stringent. They're really not. It's simply this. We can sum it up with this. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Amen.
Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how the Lord summed it up. He said that's basically the fulfilling of it all.
Amen.
Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, if you do that, if you love the Lord with all, then you won't want to do anything, anything that would interfere with your relationship with the Lord. You wouldn't want to disappoint the Lord. And if you love others as you're supposed to, then you know you wouldn't do anything to harm them. If you love your wife, you won't cheat on her. If you love your husband, you won't cheat on him. If you love your children, you'll be a decent parent. But you know, the problem is we love ourselves. As far as loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, well, we tend to love ourselves with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if we've got any room for God, well, we'll think about it sometime when we get old, before we die. Well, we all want the prize. The prize is eternal life, blessing, peace, God's approval of our lives. We want to hear Him one day say, well done. Isn't that what we want? Well done. If we're going to run this race, and according to the Bible, and win the prize, you got to strive lawfully. King James language. You got to strive lawfully. You got to keep the rules.
Amen.
You have to obey the Lord.
Amen.
And the promises are, look, the Lord will bless the righteous. He always does.
Thank you, Lord.
Psalms 5, verse 12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield.
Thank you, Lord.
Isaiah 1, verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. He'll bless you. I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do. Would you turn with me to one last passage this morning? 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a verse over here. Andrew Murray, I don't know if you've ever read any of his books, 19th century, good stuff. He said, obedience, real obedience to the Lord. You know, Lord's called us to be obedient. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. The Lord will bless you, in other words. But Murray said, obedience is much more than just following the rules. He said, obedience is the state of the heart. That is, our heart has to want to follow the Lord. We have to want to obey the Lord. You can't. It's not a matter of just following it but hating it all the while.
Right.
It's wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to follow the Lord, wanting to please the Lord, wanting to obey the Lord. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read a couple of verses. He says, beginning in verse 10, 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life, for he that will love life. Do you want to love your life? Life isn't to be hated and despised.
Amen.
But if you want to love your life, and if you want to see good days, anybody here want to see good days?
Yes.
Blessed days, peaceful days, joyous days. Then he says,
let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Maybe we should keep some of the rules of propriety when we talk. The law of kindness was in the tongue of the virtuous woman, according to Proverbs 31. The law of kindness. There's a rule. How about kindness governing our tongue? You want to love life? You want to be blessed? You want to see good days? Verse 11, let him eschew evil, reject it, abandon it, run from it, not run to it. And do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You want to love life? You want to see good days? You keep the rules. He says, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But, the face of the Lord is against them that break the rules, that do evil. He's against them that do evil. Look, you're not going to be blessed, not in this world and the next, by shaking your fist in God's face and saying, I'm going to do things my way because I'm smarter than you, God. When we have rules in our workplace, they're for the benefit of all. It's so you don't get injured on the job or you don't violate somebody else's, sexual harassment. There are laws against everything for good reason. There's rules in the classroom. You don't violate those rules without actually harming other people. There's laws of the road, laws of society, all for a purpose. And God's laws are for a purpose. They're to protect us. Some years ago, Diane and I stopped and visited the Grand Canyon. We were on our way to Washington State. And we stopped to overlook this most majestic piece of real estate on planet Earth. Nothing like it on the planet. I noticed that at all the tourist spots, they had something really interesting there. Guardrails. Guardrails. And you know why? Because if you get too close, you could fall into the canyon. You know, the guardrails were there for our protection. And even though maybe the guardrails weren't the most beautiful thing in the world, you realize they're there for a purpose. God has given us guardrails so that we don't fall off the precipice of life. These guardrails are that's the word of God, the commandments of God, the great principles of Scripture to live by to protect us. Not to keep us from having fun, but to keep us from falling off a cliff. Amen. Well, amen. Thank you. Deuteronomy 5:29. Listen to this. I'm just going to close with this. Oh, here's God's cry. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, that is, hold God in great reverence, and keep my commandments that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wants it to be well with us. I'm convinced He wants to bless the righteous. But you can't win the prize if you don't keep the rules. Well, Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand these great principles. That, Lord, your concern is our blessing, our benefit, our welfare. That you're not out to spoil our fun, but to preserve our heart, our life, our soul, our family, our minds. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to want to know your will and do it. To want to know it and do it. And Lord, I pray today for anyone here or within the sound of my voice who has broken your laws, violated your commandments. Lord, I ask you to let them know
that there is forgiveness in Christ. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. That, Lord, while the penalties are severe as the consequences of our actions, yet, Lord, you forgive. You forgive. You erase our sinful past. The blood of Jesus covers every fault, every flaw, every sin, every violation. And Lord, with your forgiveness comes your acceptance. You accept us. You give us life and peace and hope. So, Father, I pray that you would show us all, none have gone so far that you would not forgive them. None have sinned so grievously that your blood would not eradicate the stain of that sin. None are so far gone, Lord, that you can't rescue them. Lord, I pray that you'd help them turn to you with their whole heart and soul, asking your forgiveness, believing on you, Lord Jesus, receiving you as Savior, and turning their back on this world. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.